Men, let me just go ahead and make an announcement. It's that time of year, and as that honeydew list will change, you'll go from indoor activities to outdoor activities. Get the sunscreen out. Yesterday was one of those. I was definitely indoors doing my usual indoor chores, and when I got through with my indoor chores, I sat down with the Dr. Pepper 10 in the lounge chair, and I was quickly told that we were going outside. She doesn't allow a lot of cutting of trees and bushes and blooms and everything, but we were going outside to look at them. And I said, we've been married a long time, and I've been to this rite of passage in the springtime before, and I said, should I bring my ladder with me? And he said, yeah, you probably need to bring your ladder with you. And I said, well, while I'm there, can I go ahead and get the electric clippers and the hand clippers and the branch cutters and rappelling rope and you might want to do that. So anyway, we got out there and we did all that. We did all that. I did all that. But Alan reminded me that's a great commercial on TV, man. The one about how do you move a large washing machine with one finger? Have y'all seen that, ladies? Yeah, we cut some limbs yesterday. Then you got to haul them off, okay? Find a place. It's that time of year, isn't it? It's that time of year as we look forward. Everything kind of changes around Easter, and we're looking forward to next Sunday. We've been preparing here at Sagemont Church for weeks. I'm not going to say months, but for weeks. And because with Brother John, sometimes the idea doesn't come to him until about 24 hours before the event. And so we've been preparing for weeks for this upcoming week and next Sunday morning. And so we're ready to go. Even our fashions change at Easter time. And so I hope that you're able to come. It dawned on me, as we're having all these guys come to preach on the same topic. It's on the resurrection. It's kind of like in here sometimes with multiple teachers, that if you had the same verse and you had all of us teach on that, you'd get different stuff. You really would. You'd get some of the same. I mean, it's God's Word. But that's the beauty of God's Word. No matter how many times you read it, no how many times you listen to somebody teach it, no matter how many times you listen to somebody preach on it, you get something new out of it. So I hope you don't discount this week of thinking it's going to be the same thing every night. It won't be the same thing every night. I'm telling you, with these guys, this lineup, it will be different. And so the whole dynamics of that is pretty interesting to watch and listen. We believe in the middle of preaching on the resurrection for a whole week that we're going to see a lot of salvation. We're planning on that. Making provisions for that. We're making provisions for overflow seating, so I wouldn't come dragging in here. Speaking of dragging in, next Sunday, would y'all please, if you can, would you just come to worship at 8 o'clock? That really would help us. I have this fear, because I'm kind of in charge of this part of it, that everybody's going to wait till 11 o'clock to come, and then we have to initiate that overflow, and nobody likes to go to overflow. And those of you that have been here 10 years or more, you have a right not to go to overflow. And you also think you have a right to come in 20 minutes late, too. And then you can't believe you're going to overflow. Well, I've been a member here. Well, okay. But please, if you can't come to 8 o'clock, that allows us to have provisions and seats, ample seats at 11 o'clock. And since we don't have that Saturday night Easter service, we've moved that Saturday night to 8 o'clock. Why'd y'all do that? Because we're Sagemont. And it's a Greek word, which means change. I keep telling y'all that. But please, if you can, come at 8 o'clock. That would really, really help us out. I'm not saying you have to, but if you could, that could really, really help us out. And so it's going to be a great week. I hope you can participate in it as much as you can. And I hope you're alive by next Sunday, Easter Sunday. If not, you could stay home and God's still on the throne and we'll have some seats available for those that will come once a year. go, now you can watch on the internet. If you will, turn to Mark chapter 15. You know, we really can't approach the resurrection in here in Bible study and soul support, trying to honor what these guys are going to do all week long and what we're going to do next Sunday morning. It's pretty well given what the topic's going to be for them and for Brother John next Sunday and for Roy Gale and everybody that's be speaking. And so what we've done here in soul support, we've kind of camped out on the crucifixion. There was so much that took place the week that led up to the crucifixion. As I mentioned last week, that 29 of the 61 major prophecies took place in the last 24 hours. I mean, can you imagine that? 24 hours. During that 24 hours, clicking off those Old Testament prophecies that were becoming fulfilled in New Testament fulfillment. And but the life of Christ, if you study the life of Christ, as he moved along and his birth, you remember the birth, we remember that, that's Christmas time, the birth. And then there's not much anything recorded until really he appeared about 30 years of age. And then all of a sudden, we're accelerating the life of Christ in that three-year period. And it's where he chose the disciples, he trained the disciples, he went around doing his ministry, and they were with him because one of these days he was going to be gone and they were going to have to do the ministry. I'm not really sure they understood that at that time. And but he was training these guys for 3 years, pouring his life into them. To be responsible for ushering in the kingdom of God. And then he left us, and we talked about this 3 weeks ago, of the Great Commission, that he gave us the Great Commission, that we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world, and before his ascension. And so we've been given our duties, we've been given our task, we've been given our responsibility. And so we're going toward the cross. The cross is very, very important. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. We know that Jesus is willingly going to the cross. Knowing that and understanding the experience of that is kind of two different things. But he's going to the cross. The disciples, even at that point, thought it was fatalistic that this whole mission was over with because they're going to kill Jesus. And Jesus kept trying to tell Peter, you know, get out of my way. I'm going to cross. I don't need you to protect me against this Roman soldier that's going to arrest me, because it's in God's plan that I be arrested. It's in God's plan that I go through the mock trials. It's in God's plan that I be nailed to that cross. It's in God's plan that I shed that blood. It's into God's plan that I be placed into that tomb. And it's in God's plans that I rip that tomb apart. It's in God's plan. And so in the midst of trying to get there, sometimes some of his closest buds were kind of trying to keep him from getting there. You see what I mean? The juxtaposition of that. And he's going to the cross. And so last week we talked about three things that he was guilty of. There were a lot of things he wasn't guilty of that they charged him with. But there were three things he was guilty of that he caroused around with a bunch of sinners. He was working or healing on the Sabbath. And he claimed to be the Son of God. Boy, that infuriated the Jews. See, the Jews had to work with the Roman government to get Jesus killed. Because if they could get him killed, they thought it was over with. They were rid of him. No more period of popularity where he was drawing crowds and they were not drawing crowds at their church. He was drawing crowds wherever he was, out by the lakeside. He was drawing the attention and the allegiance of the people. They were losing their control over them. And so they wanted him put to death. If we could just get him to death. If we just get him dead. We've arrived. And so on the way to the cross. Mark chapter 15. I just want to read Mark chapter 15. Starting at verse number 16. Very familiar passage of scripture. May have read it last week. But we're going to read it again. Then the soldiers led him away in the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. This is the Roman government. Because, you know, you got to have a whole garrison to protect yourself against Jesus, okay? Golly, is that overkill? And they clothed him with purple, mocking him. And they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. Then they struck him on the head with a reed, and they spit on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him, but they were mocking him is what they were doing. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him. And he put his own clothes back on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Because of all that he went through in the scourging, he was very weak. So in verse 21 it said, "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, they commanded him to bear the cross, Jesus' cross, and to carry it. And they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine whatever man should take. Now was the third hour, and they crucified him." And they crucified him. Let me just give you a kind of a summary, kind of to catch us up to today. It's really important not to rush through this, the details of this, no matter how much you know about the details of that last week and of that last day, that Friday. But you see, these Jewish high priests, these Jewish religious leaders, and these elders of the Sanhedrin, they were the ones that accused Jesus of the blasphemy. So the charges were coming from the Jewish religious leaders to the Roman government, the civil government, hoping that they would take charge of this accusations and that they would kill Jesus. And they finally arrived at the decision to put him to death. But first they needed this Roman government to approve of their death sentence, because Jesus did claim to be the Son of God. Jesus claimed to be not only the Son of God, but to be God, like God, as God. And so they needed the government to approve of their deception. And so they took him to Pontius Pilate. And there the Roman government of Judea, although Pilate found him innocent, unable to find anything, to even contrive a reason to condemn him to death, Pilate, the psychologist, Pilate was fearing the crowds of the Jews. So he was going through his own psychosis here. He found nothing wrong with this man, Jesus, this man. Didn't even know who was standing in front of him. But he was fearing the crowd. You know, a lot of people fear the crowd. A lot of people fear the talk. They fear the crowds. And so what he did, he brought up that deal. He had a loophole. He brought up the deal. Well, I will just let the crowds determine his fate. And so... stirred by the Jewish chief priests, he tells them, you know, it's our custom to release one of them. Who do you want me to release? And y'all know this story, but I've got to tell the scenario. They had an opportunity to release him. And so the crowd began to cheer and chant, began to say, "Crucify him, crucify him. Release Barabbas. Crucify him." And so all of a sudden, now hear the voice of the crowd begin to go to Pilate. And he was a man of his word. And even though he was innocent, the crowd said, "Crucify Jesus." And as was common, Jesus was publicly scourged out there in front of everybody. He was beaten with that leather thong whip that you've heard about, that had the ends tied to pieces of bone chips and iron, causing this tremendous pain on him and the shredding of his skin and causing these deep cuts and all the bruising. He was mocked, "Hail, King of the Jews." And the king's got to have a crown, so there was this crown of thorns that was picked up and was put on top of Jesus' head and shoved down into his head, just shoved down in there. And then he was stripped naked and beaten. But he was too weak to carry the cross. You're supposed to carry your own cross. So Simon of Cyrene was instructed to come out and was forced to carry it for him. And they led him to Golgotha, to the place of the skulls. And they nailed him to the cross. And they had a mixture of vinegar and gall and myrrh was offered to him. But he refused it. This is very important. He refused it. The drink was said to, even though it tasted terrible, and it's like when you were very, very small and you had to take that medicine and it tasted terrible, but your mother and daddy's trying to convince you how good it was for you, you know, and you're having to take it. It tasted terrible, but it was known to alleviate some of the suffering. But Jesus refused to drink it. They took those stake-like nails and they drove it through his wrist and his ankles. And they fastened him to the cross where he was hanging between two convicted criminals. And they put that inscription over his head. The King of the Jews. And on the cross, Jesus hung there his final agonizing breath, a period that lasted about 6 hours, hanging on the cross. The scourging and the beating and all that was bad enough. The driving the stakes through his hands and through his ankles was bad enough. But the way they did that gruesome crucifixion is they raised it up and let him hang there. And the 6 hours on the cross, there's probably no way we really understand that. And while he was up there, people passed by and they yelled at him and they mocked him and they shouted insults at him and they scoffed at him. The Jesus that we now have in our heart, the Jesus that we worship, the Jesus we believe to be the Son of God, the Jesus we believe part of that Trinity, the Jesus we believe is God, is hanging there and people are walking by. And then from the cross, he spoke down to his mother who was there. Oh, can you imagine what's going through her mind? We believe she knew who he was. She gave birth to him. She went all of that we went through the birth of Christ and this young virgin that gave birth. But yet she's standing at the base of the cross watching her earthly son, the Son of God, hang there. A little while later, darkness covered the land at noontime. Covered the land, and Jesus gave up his spirit. It was released. We believe that we too, one day, when we die, our spirit will be released. It's the only thing redeemable in us. There's nothing redeemable about our bodies. I mean, there's none. I mean, it's an earth suit is all it is. It's a shell is all it is. It's a capsule all it is that holds our spirit. Our spirit. That's what's redeemable about us. And many of you have been at the bedside of someone, a relative that has passed, and you know immediately when it happens. I've watched it many times. When they breathe their last breath, and if we really believe what the scripture says about this point for us, ladies and gentlemen, immediately our spirit departs that earth suit and we've gone to glory. Oh, yeah, we wait around a few days and we have a funeral service or we do all that. We go to the graveside and we place it in a casket, and this is the customary of our culture, place it in the casket and we place that in the vault. That's the custom of the state of Texas. It's placed in a vault. I don't know what we're trying to protect it from. I don't know if we're trying to keep that earth suit in. I know my mother, bless her heart, my mother, she did everything she could when I remember when her brother passed away to protect that body. Even had him moved because it was in Lower Gravesite in Atlanta, Georgia. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, you know how when it rains and the water kind of drains down? So she moved my Uncle Bubba. You can't stop the deterioration. The Bible says you return to the earth earthy. the same 14 chemical elements in human flesh or the same 14 chemical elements in dirt. From the Bible says, from dust you came from, dust you're going to return. You can't stop that. But that's our custom. And the funeral homes will say you on those watertight, airtight vaults. Jesus Christ hung on the cross and he died. And when he gave up that spirit, the Bible says darkness fell over the land and there was an earthquake. And it shook the ground. And it ripped the temple veil in two pieces. The piece of cloth was ripped from top to bottom. In Matthew, it says the earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open. This is interesting. You may want to go back on this one. Matthew says the earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Have you ever seen that? We don't teach much on that, do we? Maybe in the atmosphere of what was going on, that event, that crucifixion, I wonder if anybody recognized that these people, who are they strangers? Where did these guys come from? Well, they came from the grave. Wow. And bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. It was typical for these Roman soldiers to show mercy in the midst of this brutal death. What they would do, they would show mercy. They would go and they would break the criminal's legs, thus causing the death to come more quickly. God bless them. More quickly. But this night, only the thief on the right and the thief on the left had their legs broken. For when the soldiers came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. Instead, that's when they pierced his side with the sword, with the blood and water came out, verifying that this man, this proclaimed King of the Jews, was dead. Before sunset, they let him hang there on the cross to the next morning. Before sunset, Jesus was taken down by Joseph of Arimathea. And he was a wealthy man who had a tomb that he believed that Jesus Christ needed a decent burial. And they placed him in the tomb, and along with, according to the Jewish tradition and also the Roman guards, they guarded that tomb. And when Jesus hung there on the cross and he died for you and I, it's like if you take a diamond and you turn a diamond around and you see the different reflections and you see the images in the diamond and you look at different directions of it, you see different things. I want us this morning in our brief time as we're coming to a conclusion on the crucifixion, as we're getting ready, starting tonight on the resurrection, and it'll be all week long, and we'll finalize it next Sunday morning as the body of Christ plus others. You see, everybody that's going to be here next Sunday is not part of the body of Christ. We sure want them to be. God sure wants them to be. The Bible says it's not God's will that anyone should perish, but it is God's will you have everlasting life. So one of our roles in the body of Christ is to present these claims and give people an opportunity to be saved. We don't traditionally have very many of those decisions on Easter Sunday. We talk about it. We guess why people are reluctant. That'd be a great day to get saved, wouldn't it? So we're getting ready for it tonight. I want us to look at the cross, and I want you to see Jesus in some different reflections as we kind of turn this cross around and look at him. And I want you to see, number one, the first reflection, I want you to see the sinless substitute. You see, usually we think of a substitute, because I'm a sports guy, we think of a substitute who goes in for the really good first string players. The substitute usually comes in when the game is won and way out of reach for the other team, to get them some practice and get them some game time, whether it's basketball or whether it's football or whether it's baseball. In the sport of athletics, that's what you do with substitutes. And usually the substitutes know they're not going to be in the starting lineup, and they've got to be ready to go in. And they got to be ready to go in for the first string players. You know, imagine a basketball game where, if you know anything about basketball, that Michael Jordan came in as a substitute. Listen, Jesus Christ was the perfection of humanity. The best that ever played the game of life is Jesus Christ. We had all fouled out, and he's coming in. We've all fouled out, and he's coming in the game, and he turns everything around. He died in our place to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. We make a mess out of our life. And he is that perfect humanity, but he's also that perfect divinity. He's both human and divine. He is that sinless substitute. The Bible said it had to be something sinless. He knew no sin. He knew no sin. He was perfect. And so Jesus hanging on that cross, being accused of a lot of different things, but hanging on that cross, the Jewish religious leaders wanted this guy dead, and he was a sinless substitute for me and you. Second thing, you look at him differently. You see a selfless Savior. He was our Savior. He was the Son of God. It was foretold in over 200 prophecies. He was foretold in 61 major prophecies. 29 of them took place in that last hour before the crucifixion. He was selfless. With this abandonment, he threw himself in front of this the wrath and the judgment of God on all humanity in order to knock us out of the tracks of this ongoing train. He was selfless. He did it willingly. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was in there praying, and he prayed. He said, "Father, if it be your will, I'm ready to go to the cross." He willingly got up and went to the cross. He willingly jumped up on the cross. I just really believe, and I know I can't prove this, but you can't prove it wrong. If he could, he would have helped nail his hands to the cross. He was on a mission. He was going to the cross to die for all of us. And he willingly went there. He told Peter, he said, "I could call 10,000 angels to rip me down off that cross if I wanted to." But he didn't come to raise up an army. He came to usher in a kingdom. And part of ushering in the kingdom was the death of the cross. That substitute death of that sinless person on the cross. And because he was selfish and because he was our Savior, he went to the cross. He went to the cross. I once heard a preacher say that Jesus did not stay on the cross because he could not come down, because he would not come down. Wow. That's incredible love. It was not the nails in his hands that kept him there. It was the love that was in his heart that kept him up on the cross. We look at another angle of Jesus on the cross, and you see a suffering servant. Imagine the pain that he went through for our sins. The weight of the curse of the original sin of mankind on his shoulders. And he bore it all in his death for us. All the sin, all the ugly, all the hate, all the murder, all the lies, all the unfaithfulness, the gossip, the brutality of evil man was placed right square on Jesus Christ, the innocent one who bore our guilt. Listen to this, if you're taking notes. His face was buffeted with clenched fists and slapped with open palms. His scalp was penetrated with long thorns beaten into his skin by cane poles. His beard was plucked from his face. The spit of angry men drenched his face. His back was ripped to shreds by the cat of nine tails, whip made of leather strips on which it was shown bits of rock and bone. He had to bear the weight of the heavy timber beam. His hands and feet were nailed to the cross. His body twisted in spasms. He hung there having difficulty breathing. He was mocked while he hung on the cross. Our sins were placed on him. He experienced separation from his precious Father. The earth he created hid its light from him. His side was pierced and his heart was erupted. That was the suffering servant up on the cross. We take a few steps around, look at him again. And we see a sufficient sacrifice. For you see, for me and you, this sacrifice had to be sufficient. And it was, the big word is efficacious. It was efficient. His death on the cross was it was sufficient to pay for our sins. It was acceptable by God the Father. It was not some offering that he made and hoped that God the Father accepted that offering. Listen, this was total sacrifice. And it was in the plan of God. And God accepted it. And he said on that cross, he said, "It is finished." He declared our freedom by announcing that it was paid for in full. Paid for in full. Jesus Christ was the sufficient sacrifice on the cross. Oh, sometimes our old songs are pretty good. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. It was sufficient. And then we step around for one more glimpse of this Savior hanging on a cross, and you see a submissive son. God gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there was a role that he played. He was God, but he was man. He was God, but he was a son of God. And in this case, he was a submissive son. Not his will be done, but Father, what is your will for me? When he could no longer walk, ladies and gentlemen, he hung there on the cross for you and I to love us forever. This is a great quote I found this week. The great exchange is that the sinless Son of God became a sinner so that we sinners could ultimately become sinless sons of God. And he hung there. And he hung there, and he hung there. This bears reminding us. I know we have a diverse crowd in here, and like I say, some of you have been with us a long time. Some of you have been with us a short period of time. Some of you are new believers. Some of you have been believers a long time. But none of us have reached full spiritual maturity. And so we can't leave him on the cross and head toward the tomb starting tonight, until we deal with what he said and what we learn from the cross. You see, Jesus made some statements here on the cross during his very last hours. And these phrases are held dear by many of us. You've heard them over and over again, most of you, because they give us a glimpse into the depth of his suffering to accomplish redemption for you and I. And so recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that both of them, all four of them record the life of Christ and the death of Christ. Between the time of his crucifixion and his death, these last seven things that he said teach us some great lessons. Let me give them to you in chronological order in case you want to write them down. Number one, Jesus speaks to the Father. In Luke 23:34, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the midst of this excruciating suffering of hanging on the cross, the heart of Jesus was focused on others rather than himself. I know I couldn't come up with this. In the midst of this, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was focused on other people. So we see the nature of his love, the unconditional love and his divine love. Jesus knew that people could be forgiven, and he asked the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, our lesson from the cross real quickly is this. Always forgive. In the midst of all that you go through and I go through, it wasn't all that bad cutting those limbs yesterday, but I thought I was hanging on the cross yesterday. It couldn't get any worse. Yeah, it wasn't that bad. But the Bible says when all of a sudden you're being maybe tormented or accused, or you're being taken advantage of at work or whatever, something bad has happened in your life, listen, you need to do just what Jesus Christ did. You just need to hang there. In the midst of it, you probably need to forgive. Always forgive. The second thing he said here is Jesus speaks to the criminals on the cross. In Luke 23:43, one of the criminals who was crucified with Christ had recognized him, Jesus, and he expressed faith in him. And he cried out to him about having mercy on him. And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And some people I know, well-meaning pseudo-theologians, contest that guy's going to heaven. Look, When Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise, wherever Jesus is, that's got to be heaven. But the thief on the other side rejected Christ. And I told you last week, one on the left died in his sins, one on the right died from his sins. And Jesus, while Jesus was hanging on a cross and speaking to the criminal, this guy cries out to him. And so Jesus is telling me and you as believers, when things are going tough for you and me, never, never, never give up on ministering to people. Never give up on ministering to people. So what you need to learn from this saying is you need to always continue to minister. Don't shut your ministry down because things are tough, because people are misunderstanding you. You keep on ministering. Number three, Jesus speaks to Mary and John here. It's in John 19, verses 26 through 27, if you're writing that down. When Jesus looked down, here he is hanging on a cross. He's about to die physically, the pain, and he's up. But he can look down. And he looks down and he sees his mother. Whew. He sees his mother. I would say, oh, I wish she wasn't here. He sees his mother. And when he saw his mother there, and the disciple who he loved, the beloved John, was standing next to her, he said, dear woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. But that really wasn't her son. You see, Jesus was looking down on the cross, and he was still filled with concerns of a son and the earthly needs of his mother. None of his brothers were there. I'm not saying they were not there. I'm saying they were not there next to their mother, which is where you think they would be. But the beloved John was there next to Jesus' mother. They were not there. So Jesus gave the task of caring for his mother to the Apostle John. So now we're seeing his humanity. You see, our lesson from the cross on this one is always be faithful to family. When things are going tough for you and it looks like the whole world's against you, stay close to family. I don't need a medal for this because this is what I needed to do. I've got a brother that's 10 years older than me. My brother's in bad health. It's Alzheimer's, and if you've dealt with Alzheimer's, it's not fun. And he's bedridden, and so I just had to stop what I was doing this week and get in a car and drive to Floresville, Texas. And I spent the day. And he was awake. And we talked, and he was alert. I don't even know if he remembered me coming the next day. You know about Alzheimer's. And I just felt like I needed to go. But I would have to leave the ministry here. Oh, we're such idiots. Ministry is everywhere you go. Don't leave a ministry here. And I left and went there because it's my brother. When my brother passes, I will be the matriarch in my family. Is that not scary? I'll have two brothers and a sister that have passed, my mom and dad. I'll be the patriarch. And all the nieces and nephews can call me on my birthday. Had a great time with him yesterday, and I'm driving back from Floresville late at night. And I already had my lesson done for this week, thank God. And Rod really appreciated it, so I got the outline to him. But I'm thinking, coming back, when things are going tough for you and you think the odds are against you and you think even maybe your health is failing or whatever it is, you're always faithful to family. Family. Family is very, very important. Very important, especially when things are going kind of tough for you. Number four thing he said on the cross is... He cries out to the Father again. About the ninth hour in Matthew, it says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and it says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's the one that says, my God, why have you forsaken me? There could be a whole lesson in the forsaking of God, of Jesus on the cross, of God turning his back on Jesus on the cross. In the darkest hours of suffering, Jesus cried out with these opening words from Psalms chapter 22. And we sometimes we don't understand the meaning of this phrase, but it's quite apparent that the agony that Jesus felt as he expressed the separation from God. See, God could come in and stop this, but he's not going to stop it. So he backs off. Say what you want to. He turns away. He turns his face away. We have a lot of phrases for it. But he was not going to go in and stop it, because it was in the plan of God for the salvation of men and women, for his son, his only begotten son, to die on a Roman cross for you and me. And here we see the Father turning away, and Jesus bore the full weight of sin. Let me just tell you, it's okay to question God. It really is. You got a question, you research it, you go after it. It's okay. One of the questions is, what's God trying to do in my life right now? What's God trying to do in your life? In the midst of any suffering or hard times you're going through. Well, that's the question. What's God trying to do in my life? You see, our lesson for the cross is this. You need to always be seeking Him. You always need to be seeking the mind of God, the heart of God. The fifth saying on the cross is found in John 19:28. Jesus says he's thirsty. Jesus knew that everything now was finished. And he said, I thirst. Well, last week that was one of those prophecies that I told you about, that he would be thirsty. But he had refused the initial drink. You remember that? He didn't take the initial drink. See, he wasn't going to drink when they wanted him to drink. He's going to drink when he wants to drink. But he accepted the offering they gave him to alleviate the suffering. But here, hours later, as he didn't take that first drink to stop the suffering, because he wasn't going to stop the suffering, but later on, several hours later, we see him fulfilling this messianic prophecy found in Psalm 69. In life, there will always be pain. You may have to suffer even wrongfully. You may have to take a beating figuratively. But this goes along with it. Our lesson from the cross is you may have to suffer. Sometimes we have to suffer wrongly. Sometimes we have to suffer rightly. Don't skip over this. He just fulfilled one of those prophecies by saying, I thirst. So many of them fulfilled in the last 24 hours. The sixth saying on the cross, he says, it is finished. John 19:30. Jesus knew that he was suffering the crucifixion for a purpose. A purpose. Early he had said in John 10 of his life, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it back up again. And this command I received from my Father. And these three words were packed with meaning, because it was finished. The payment for your sin was finished. It is finished. Not that this crucifixion is finished, but my death has come. The shedding of blood has come. Therefore, salvation, it's been the redemption to the world. It is finished. It's this very reason and very purpose that I came to earth. It is finished. His final act of obedience was complete. You see, when things go tough for us and we just hang there, one of the lessons is we got to endure. We got to endure. We got to endure to the end. You can't bail out. You endure sometimes. You go through it. You don't go around it, you go through it. Then the last saying on the cross as we close was Jesus' very last words, found in Luke 23:46. Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Here Jesus closes with the words of Psalms 31:5. We keep going back to Old Testament here. Speaking to the Father, we see the complete trust in his Father. Jesus entered death in the same way he lived each day of his life, offering his life as a perfect sacrifice, placing himself in God's hand. Jesus was the best example of trusting. And so when things are going tough and we're hanging there on the cross like Jesus, you got to always trust. We just need to do what Jesus did. We need to hang there. Jesus hung there for 6 hours to say what he could have said in 5 minutes. Salvation is not complete with Jesus' death on the cross, But the fulfillment and validation of that death for our sins will be found this next week in the resurrection. I have some friends of a different faith. They have a lot of crucifixes. And Jesus is still on the cross on their crucifixes. I'm not trying to be ugly. Jesus isn't on the cross. In fact, he's not in the tomb. The empty tomb. The resurrection. Emory, don't go there. I'm tempted to. The empty tomb. Here's my conclusion today. Some of you have heard this. David mentioned it in his song. You see, if you go to Confucius's tomb, and I know what happens with time and bones and all that skeletal remains and all. I know it decomposes. I know all that. I do know all that. You probably will find a heap of something there that's probably bone material that's decomposed, flesh material that's decomposed. Because Confucius is just like any other human being. You came from the earth. You're going to go back to the earth. But you open up Confucius' tomb, you'll find some evidence of him there. It's occupied. If you go to Buddha's tomb, same thing will happen there. You open that tomb up and you will find evidence that it's occupied there by his remains. It's occupied. You go to Muhammad. You go to Muhammad's tomb. He's no different. He was a human being. And when he died, he was placed in a tomb, and his tomb is occupied. But you go to the tomb of Jesus Christ, and many of you have been there. Many of you have been there. When you go to the tomb of Jesus Christ, it is empty. There's your difference. Your faith and trust is in the Son of God. All this happened on Friday. Let me give you some good news and I close. Because I know it's going to be spoken about tonight, and Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and all day Sunday. It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. Remember that black preacher that said that? I wish I'd have said that first. It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. And you remember the disciples didn't even get this. Because they walked away from the cross, defeated. He had to appear to them over 50 appearances after the crucifixion, before the resurrection and the ascension. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. We dealt with Friday, but Sunday's coming. We have a week of resurrection messages, and then Sunday's coming. Some of you... I know some people say that some of your best advice and some of your best legal advice and marriage counseling and some of your best, just in life, if you're struggling with life, you get some advice from your bartender. Well, I mean, not this group. I'm not saying that's where y'all go. I mean, that's said out there. You've heard that, haven't you? You heard that. You know, they're in there crying in their beer and as Neil Diamond says, wetting up those pretzels. I love Neil Diamond. And you talk to this bartender about life. Well, I have spiritual mentors that help me. I have questions. I don't know about you. I have questions. And so I go to my barber. It's Robert Ehrlich. I'm telling you right here on the front row, you may not know Robert. He's dyslexic, but he's an avid reader. He reads all the time. All the time he reads. Paul, you camped with him last week. Is he not unique?
Much so.
See, y'all think he's Junior Sample from Hee Haw. John chapter 19. Please turn to it. I'm closing. Because I got this from my barber. I'm telling him 2 weeks ago what I'm going to be teaching on. And he has to complete it for me. So I waited till now to tell you what he said. But he said what Jesus said, which isn't bad. John chapter 19, starting verse 33, Jesus is before Pilate. Think about all the prophecies. Think about all the Old Testament prophecies. Think about all the New Testament fulfillment. Think about everything that happened the week before. Everything that happened on the cross, that last 24 hours, Friday, Sunday's coming. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of Jews?" Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, and did others tell it? Or did you know it? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priest have delivered thee into me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. He's talking spiritual things to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then I would any servants fight, then I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now it is my kingdom not from here. Pilate said, God, this is confusing, Pilate's saying. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, here it is, from my barber, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate says, what is the truth? Jesus said, the reason why I came was to bear witness to the truth that we've had for hundreds and hundreds of years in the Old Testament. I've come to bear witness to the truth. You may have said he became flesh and dwelt among us. I understand that. But it's bigger than that. He came to validate the truth of God for all mankind. And he was on his way to the cross to seal it for you and I. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the resurrection. I thank you for the cross. As brutal as it was, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for his love for us, that he would die on a cross for us. I thank you that all of this is in God's plan. Peter didn't understand it. You can't stop Jesus from going to the cross. We knew how painful it was going to be. I thank you for that. I thank you that I myself had the free will to choose to accept that death on the cross as payment for my sin, and I live forever. Thank you, Jesus, for Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.